How are we doing? Doing all right. Good. 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 Good to hear. So this morning I am looking at the life of Isaac out of Genesis. Now the interesting thing about Isaac, well, I found it really interesting. You may not, but I did. Was that we know that when, I think about 25 times in Scripture, God is referred to as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So I knew that, but that's not the bit I didn't know. Just clarifying. You thought, what the heck he's doing preaching if he didn't know that. But what I didn't actually know is that in Genesis, there's 50 chapters, which I also knew. But the bit that I didn't know is that about 12, 13 of those chapters are about Abraham. Somewhere around 10, 11 of those chapters are about Jacob. And then about 10 or 11 chapters are about Joseph. And Isaac, if you push all of everything together about Isaac, he gets two. Which is pretty interesting. Good for you, though, that I've only got two chapters to cover. But I found that really interesting. And in a minute, Sonia's going to come up and read Genesis chapter 26. Because that is the only chapter that is just talking about Isaac. Like, he's got little bits and pieces in other chapters, but chapter 26 is the primary chapter about Isaac. And again, what we often don't realise is this one chapter covers somewhere around about 50 to 60 years of his life. So when we read it, we kind of think, oh, whoa, golly, that was, you know, I don't know how we read it, a week, a month, how we see it. But he actually, that period of time is about 50 to 60 years. And I think that makes a big difference when we're reading it to have that time frame in our mind. And so I really want you to, as Sonia comes up and reads, try and grasp the story, because there's kind of four main ideas, if you like, throughout that chapter, and it's going to be really helpful if you could kind of get a grasp of them before I start getting into it. So if Sonia wants to come up, that'd be great.
Genesis chapter 26. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes and my laws." So Isaac settled in Gerar, where the men of the place asked him about his wife. He said, "She is my sister," for he feared to say, "my wife," thinking, "lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance." When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, she is your wife. How then could you say she is my sister?" Isaac said to him, "Because I thought, lest I die because of her." Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? one of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us. So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours. So he called the name of the well Esek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that also. So he called its name Sitna. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, saying, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. From there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. Then Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ahuzah, his advisor, and Pichol, the commander of his army. Isaac said to them, why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you? They said, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths. Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. That same day Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug, and said to him, we have found water. He called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day.
Good reading. I was impressed. That's why I get her to do it. So, as most of you will know by now, I think, maybe, although there's still some people that maybe don't know, Sonia and I are stepping down from our position at the end of this year, and in February, mid-February, we take a position. We're pastoring at Napier Baptist Church, and that's been the elders made an announcement a couple of weeks ago, but some people might have missed it. It was obviously a really hard decision for us to make. And it's a process we've probably been in for a couple of years. And I just want to give you a little bit of information about the Baptist church that we're going into. And it is relevant to the sermon, so this is not kind of a sideline. So Napier Baptist, kind of going back 10 or 15 years ago, was a thriving pumping church, and they were at that stage looking at expanding the auditorium. It takes about 250 people at the moment, and so they were looking at adding on to it. But what happened is a number of things, and slowly over the last decade or so, people have left. The state of the church isn't that great in terms of there are no young adults, there's no youth, and there's no children in the church. They have at the moment a membership of around 70 people, and I think Sonia and I will go close to being the youngest. Not quite, but we're going to go close. So it's an interesting setting we're going into. But not just that, it's in the lowest demographic area of Napier. Lowest socio-economic decile here, socio-economic area. Yeah, Roslyn has its challenges and a lot of challenges, but what we're walking into is just another level up in terms of the community that surrounds us. And I guess if God had asked us to go into that setting 10 years ago when we first came here, we wouldn't have been capable of taking it on. It would have been way beyond anything that we would probably have wanted to have a look at. But over the last 10 years, God's done some stuff. He's done a lot of stuff in both Sonia and I. And I feel like we hear God better now than we did 10 years ago. I feel like we are able to follow God into harder circumstances now than we were 10 years ago. I feel like we have a capacity to serve God now more than we had 10 years ago. And more importantly, I feel like we love God and want to worship Him more now than we did 10 years ago. And we're all on a journey, aren't we? We're on a journey where God is growing us, where God is doing things in our lives, and where He is taking us into different circumstances and different environments. And what I want to look at this morning is the life of Isaac. And what happened in the life of Isaac at the beginning of that chapter to the end of that chapter is Isaac grew in his faith. He grew in his understanding of who God was, his relationship with God, how he was connecting with God, his confidence in God. And that's what I want to look at this morning. There's a verse that kind of perhaps summarises it best in Colossians 1:23, where Paul is writing and he says, "Continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard." And it's call for the church to become more stable, more steadfast, not shifting, not swaying, not moving from what God had called them into. And I think the challenge for us all, isn't it, is to look back over the last 10 years of our lives and to ask ourselves, are we more stable? Are we more steadfast? Are we less likely to float around and to give up on God today than we were 10 years ago? And that's a great question for us all to ask ourselves individually as well as corporately. Because God is wanting us to grow. He's wanting us to mature. And you see, if we look at the life of Isaac, the thing that marks Isaac is that he was a carrier of promise. He was a carrier of promise. But when he got the promise from God, he was a bit unstable in that. He was perhaps a bit unsure whether this God of his now was going to be able to fulfill the things that he said he was going to be able to fulfill. But as we journey through that chapter, we see his faith growing and growing and growing until he gets to the point, and this is into chapter 27, which we may or may not get to, where he lays his hand on Jacob and he prays and he passes the baton on. He was in that position where he had confidence in God. He had confidence in the promise, not just for himself, but for the next generation. He passed on the promise. You see, and for all of us here, if we are a Christian today, we are a carrier of promise. We are a carrier of the promises of Christ, the promises of God. Everything that he promises to us, we carry it. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. The question is, are we carrying it? Are we confident in it? And the bigger question is, are we carrying it better and are we more confident in it today, now, than we were a few years ago? Because for some of us, it could be we would say, no, definitely not. For others of us, it might be, I'm not sure. And then there will be some here that can look back and say, yes, I know God better today than I did 10 years ago. And if we aren't moving, we've got to ask ourselves why we are not moving. Because God is a big God, and what he asks us to carry is big, and it will never run out in terms of what we can learn and carry about God. And if we're not growing in that, something is wrong. And so my encouragement is that this morning, as we look at the life of Isaac, that we might grow in our ability to carry the promises of God, which cost God so dearly to grant to us. And so we open up the story and get on the right page. Open up the story and it says, now there was a famine in the land besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And so there was a famine happening when we open up the life here, and as I say, I think Isaac is around 70, 75 years old here. So he's well lived, and there's this famine. And what we've got to understand is his father has just died in the previous chapter. So the carrier of promise has just died. And Isaac would have known that he was now the one to carry it. But now he had to own it because it was no longer. He could no longer look to Abraham to carry it. He was giving it off. God was handing it on. And when this famine happened, Isaac's first reaction was to head to Egypt. And the reason he wanted to go to Egypt was because Egypt had the Nile. And the Nile is the longest river in the world, and the way that it funnels its way through Egypt keeps Egypt alive. And so he was heading to Egypt, but he got to Canaan, and God said to him, I want you to stop here. I don't want you to go to Egypt. Because two previous famines had happened within Abraham's life, and both times he'd gone to Egypt to survive them. And now, and so it's understandable that Isaac was like, let's go. And God said, no, I do not want you to go. Because what God was doing, he was asking Isaac not to rely on Egypt and the Nile to get him through the famine. He was asking God to look, he was asking Isaac to look to him as his provider. See, so often we have hard stuff happen in our lives, don't we? And we're looking for the way that we can work it out. The way that we can figure it out. But sometimes God is just saying, stay right where you are. Stay there. And look to me and watch me work it out. And so Isaac was stayed there in Canaan. And while he was there, this is what happened. And Sonia's already read it, but I want to read this bit again. In the Lord, verse 2, and the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land which I should tell you, sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and I will give to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And so God right here was asking Isaac to take the promise, to carry the promise that his father had been carrying. And Isaac obeyed. He stayed there in Canaan and he didn't go to Egypt. He stayed there. But the interesting thing is, the next thing that happens is while he is in Canaan, so he could trust God in terms of the famine. But what he couldn't trust God in was in terms of the Philistines. You see, because when the Philistines asked who this woman was with him, he lied. And he said, Rebecca is my sister, when she was actually his wife. And it says that the reason that he did that is because in verse 6, he said, he feared to say my wife, thinking lest the men of the place will kill me because of Rebecca. She was extremely beautiful, and Isaac thought his life was in danger, because if somebody wanted to marry her, all they had to do was get rid of him, and problem solved. But you see, God had already given him the promise that he would be a great nation. He'd already given him the promise that he wasn't ready to die yet. But you see, he hadn't grasped that. He hadn't grasped that he could leave his life in the hands of God. And he took it into his own hands. So in one sense, he was walking in faith because he'd heard God say to him, stay where you are. And in another sense, he was walking in unbelief. And often that's how we are in our relationship with God, isn't it? We kind of, in one part, we think, man, I'm really walking in faith here. I'm really believing who God is and what he's doing here. And in another part, we're thinking like, oh, I don't think I can trust God with that. I'm going to take control of that. And this is what was happening in Isaac's life. God was testing his faith. God was growing his faith. God was putting him in a situation which was not comfortable. But it was a place of growth for him, even though he got it wrong. And sometimes we get it wrong, don't we? Sometimes we don't trust God and we miss what God is doing. But praise God for his mercy and his grace. You know, when Jesus was in Mark 4, when Jesus was sleeping in the boat and they were in the storm, and they woke him up. They were like, Jesus, don't you care that we are drowning? And he kind of wakes up and says, peace, be still, and calms the waters. And then he says, you have no faith. What did you wake me up for? Is basically what he was saying. Why can't you just trust God? Now, I think we all would have been shaking Jesus in that scenario, wouldn't we? But you see, God is asking us to believe in him over and above what we think is sometimes even reasonable. Jesus expected them to believe. When Peter was about to deny Christ in Luke chapter 22, Jesus said to Peter, he said, Satan is going to sift you. But he said, don't worry, I've prayed for you. And he said this, he said, when you come back, which the effect of support your brothers. Jesus knew he was going to fall away. Jesus knew his faith was going to fail him. But not completely. He held on. And because he went through that, and because he held on, and because with the little bit of faith that he had, he stayed connected. Peter became the apostle that we all know him to be. And you see, for again, many of us, we might feel like we're just kind of holding on to God by our fingernails. We're just hanging in there. And that's okay as long as we keep hanging. As long as we don't let go. Because God is teaching you something about who he is. Not about how you, who you are, about who he is. And if you stay with him, if you keep walking with him, he will expand your capacity and make you a larger vessel to carry his promises and to carry who he is. And so we see that in verse 12, it says that an Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. So he got through the famine. He held on to God. He saw God's provision. He got to the point where the Philistines found out that Rebekah was his wife. And God sorted all that out and put his divine protection over them. And what Isaac was doing is, or what was happening there, and he was learning to trust God to a greater level. He was learning to believe that God's promises are true. And he began to prosper. He began to prosper to the point that it says that the Philistines envied him. And what the Philistines did here is they were jealous of God's blessing on him. And the thing that they decided to do was they blocked up the wells that he was using. They were Abraham's wells that Abraham had dug, and they poured them full of dirt so that he couldn't use them. And of course, in that setting, in that scenario, without water, you're gone. You've had it. And so they blocked up these wells that were Abraham's. But here's the interesting thing. They didn't do it while Abraham was alive, because they knew the God of Abraham. But now they were testing out the God of Isaac. How big are you, Isaac? Are you carrying the same promises that your father carried? And so how did Isaac respond? Well, the first thing he did is he actually unblocked the wells. So they filled them in, and he unblocked them. And then all the Philistines came to him, and he said, you've got to go. We don't want you here. And so what Isaac does is he moves. He takes his family and crops, and not crops, family and animals, and he moves. And he digs another well. And he hits water. And then the Philistines gather around him, and he says, that's not your well, that's our well. That's our water. And so Isaac moves again. And he digs another well. And he strikes water again. And the Philistines come to him again, and they say, that's not your well, that's our well. That's not your water, that's our water. And you see, they were trying to push him out of the promises of God. And then he went and he dug again. And he hit water for the third time, and this time the Philistines left him alone. And he calls that well, and my Bible's over here, so I have to go over here to look at it. He calls that well Yes. Because it said that it made room. It made, I've lost it. Help me out. Which verse am I at? 22, way down there. Excellent. That's right. Yeah. Reboth saying, for now the Lord has made room for us and we shall be fruitful in the land. Now what I want you to understand about well digging in Canaan is, remember, they don't get a tractor in or a big drill and kind of... This was all done by hand. And these wells were, well, the one, Jacob's well, was 22 metres deep and 2 metres wide. This is a massive task. You think about how many wells he had to dig. He had to unblock Abraham's wells first, got kicked out, had to dig another one, kicked out, dig another one, kicked out, dug another one, and then he found his place. Now it says that digging a well could have taken weeks, months, even years for them to go down and find water. And you'd kind of think, oh, Isaac, why didn't you just pack up and go to Egypt? You've got the Philistines on your back. Every time you dig a well, they take it. But his faith would not let him leave. His faith would not let him go. And then God made room for him. And it's like, he's kind of rejoicing, isn't it? God's made room for us. Now we're really going to prosper. Now we're really going to grow. Because he knew the promises of God, that he would become a great nation. It was given to Abraham, and now Isaac was carrying it. And then the last bit of the story, I'll read the bit in 23, because again, this is, or 24, because this is, again, God reiterating the promise to Isaac. And the Lord appeared to him at the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your offspring for your servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug another well. You see, what we've got to understand about water, it was the lifeline for them. It was the lifeline of their success, of their prosperity, of their survival. It's the same with us in a spiritual sense, isn't it? When Jesus talked to the woman at the well on the day of the feast, sorry, not that one, that's afterwards. He was talking about how the living water, and that if she would drink of the water, in John 4, if she would drink of the water that he had for her, she would never thirst again, and that it would well up into eternal life. You see, I think what Isaac is teaching us is this digging for the water, the living water, the water that wells up of eternal life, is not an easy thing. It's not a simple thing. It requires faith. It requires perseverance. It requires looking your enemy in the eye and saying, I will not move. I'm digging. I'm digging in. I'm seeking God, I'm praying, I'm reading His word, I'm being obedient to Him, I'm digging in. In John 7:37, it says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. You see, one of the reasons that we don't grow, one of the reasons that we don't see our capacity expanding is that we are not willing to dig. We're too busy. We're too lazy. Who really cares? Let's just go to Egypt. Are you digging, church? Are you digging? Are you digging? Are you digging? Are you digging? Or are you cruising? We've got to be digging. And God will, in His time, create that room where we will hit that water and we will stay there. But for a while you might find, I've hit it, and then the enemy pushes you away. I've hit it, and the enemy pushes you away. I've hit it, and the enemy pushes you away. And you just think, I'm done. But if we persevere and do not give up, we will hit it, and we'll operate in the place where we are walking in the living water of God, where we will not thirst again, and it will be bubbling up in us to eternal life. And what's really happening, what's really interesting in the next part of the story is that now the Philistines come to him, come to Isaac. They're coming to him. See, they've been trying to get rid of him for all this chapter, which will be many years. They've been trying to push him out and just get rid of him. But now he's grown so big, so powerful, he's now become a threat. Up until this point, they could move him around because they were stronger. But because he kept digging and kept staying, he could no longer be moved. God's promises were being fulfilled upon him. And you know, I know in my own life there have been years where I've felt like God, the enemy has just been able to move me around. This comes up and I'm off over there. This comes up and I'm off over there. For years, I felt like that was probably during my, 20s and 30s, I felt like that was my story. And I was like, would I ever stabilize? Would I ever stabilize? Keep digging, keep digging, keep digging. The answer is yes. Yes, God will bring you to a place where you are not shaken by the enemy, but the enemy starts to shake when he sees you. And the Philistines came to Isaac now, and they wanted to make a truce. Isn't that interesting? And it's so funny. I thought it was funny. When Sonia read it, I nearly laughed, because it says this. Verse 28, he said, they said, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you, so we said, let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm. And this is the funny bit. Just as we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace. For years, they were driving him out of the land. For years, they were pushing him out. And then they come to him and say, what have we done? Let's make a pact, because they were now scared of him. They were now afraid of him. They were now afraid of the God of Isaac, just as they had been afraid of the God of Abraham. Isn't that cool? Because he just kept digging and he wouldn't let go of the promises that God had given him. And so what Isaac did, and he didn't have to do this, but he actually did make a pact with them. He wasn't out to destroy them. He wasn't out to take the land at that point. God hadn't told him to do that yet. He was just there to find space for God to continue to grow him, for God to continue to bless him, for God to continue to grow him so that he could, even to a greater level, carry the promises of God. Where are we at this morning, church? Where are you at this morning? In your heart of hearts, have you given up? In your heart of hearts, have you stopped digging? In your heart of hearts, is it like, oh, it's time for me to just chill and cruise my way into the promises of God? There's not such a thing. Abraham didn't cruise into it. Isaac didn't cruise into it. Jacob didn't cruise into it. Joseph didn't cruise into it. And for us, it cost Jesus his life that we can carry them. And how dare we think we can just cruise into them? How dare we think that it costs us so little? Are you digging, church? Are you digging? Are you digging like you've never dug before? Don't give up digging and see what God will do. Father, I pray this morning that you will put your courage in us like we have never had before. Your courage to follow you as we've never followed you before. Your courage to hold on to you as we've never held on to you before. To serve you as we've never served you before. To love you as we've never loved you before. To worship you as we have never worshipped you before. Because you are worthy. You are worthy. You are worthy. You are worthy. And I just pray this morning, Lord, that you would move stuff in our lives, anything that is hindering us from carrying your promises. May you do that this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.